You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Today we're beginning a series of teachings on You Belong. And we're going to use the book of Romans as our launching pad. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. You belong, and we're going to start it with the subject matter of undeserved grace. Undeserved grace. And like I said, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for your love, and especially for your grace that you've allowed us to be a part of your family, that we do belong, that you've selected us and you've called us and you've enabled us to be a part of your family. We love you and we praise you, and I ask you to help us to understand the great significance of your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Like I said, we're going to use the book of Romans as our launching pad for this subject matter of you belong. In verse 7, it says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are beloved of God, you are God's beloved. You are God's beloved. He called you to be a part of his family. You are his beloved. And he called you saints, holy ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, grace and peace, is used 17 times in the epistles that are written in the New Testament. 17 times, each of these epistles begins with grace and peace. It's the grace and peace is the essence of really Christianity. It's by the grace of God, because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, because of what was done for us by Christ, his grace makes it so that we now have peace. We have peace with God, we have peace within our own souls, and we can have peace with our fellow man sometimes. But we definitely have peace with God, and we can have peace within our own souls. Look at the last chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16. You know, when we see each other for the first time, we say hi, hello. Quite often people say, how you doing? And then I've learned not to do that, because sometimes when I've asked that question, people respond. I'm not so good. I got a pain here. So when we say, how you doing, we really don't look to get an answer, right? We're really just saying hi. Well, this salutation with grace and peace, it's not a flippant thing. It's not a rote thing. When these epistles begin with grace and peace, this is God's blessing on his people. This is what God wants for his people. It's not this shallow thing. It's a very important aspect of our lives. In Romans 16, in verse 20, as this ends it now, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, there's a very encouraging verse, right? Yeah. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Again, the epistle ends focusing on grace. 17 times that phrase is used at the end of the epistles. 17 times in the beginning, 17 times at the end. It's something that God really wants us to understand, is this undeserved grace is why we're the beloved of God. Now go back to Romans chapter 3, please. The beginning in Romans, the structure of Romans in the beginning, starting in chapter 1, after the salutation, after the greetings, after Paul speaks the prayer, he begins a section starting in chapter 1, verse 19, that goes all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20. And in this section, It's a pretty rough section to read, because it shows us how needy we are and how much we need the help of God. We desperately need God's help, and it also shows us that we are incapable of helping ourselves. It's a really wonderful way to set up our understanding of God's grace. we're really in deep trouble and we can't help ourselves. It's not, and you know, that kind of thinking is incorporated into many of the self-help groups that are in our society today. Self-help, it's kind of a silly name because the key to these self-help meetings is you can't help yourself. So I thought I'd show you a few of them. The Sex Addicts Anonymous, that's SSA. The first step is we admit we were powerless over our addictive sexual behavior, that our lives have become unmanageable. Gamblers Anonymous, that's GA, they don't meet in a casino. The first step is we admit we are powerless over gambling and that our lives have become unmanageable. Spenders Anonymous, don't meet in the mall. The first step is we admit we were powerless over spending and money and that our lives have become unmanageable. Overeaters Anonymous, OA, the first step is we admit we are powerless over food and that our lives have become unmanageable. And then Narcotics Anonymous, NA. The first step is we admit that we are powerless over our addiction and that our lives have become unmanageable. AA. The first step is we admit we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. Porn Addicts Anonymous, PAA. The first step is we admit we are powerless over pornography and that our lives have become unmanageable. And after talking to someone before the meeting, I could have put up here, what would it be? Video Games Anonymous. My lives have become unmanageable. That's the thing we have to be concerned about with our children. All of these have this in common. I got a situation I can't handle, and my life has become unmanageable. That's exactly what Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 320 puts in our face. We need help desperately. As human beings, all of us come into the world dead in trespasses and sins, and we need the help that only God can provide for us. So the first step is admitting you got a problem. Nothing ever changes in life until you admit you got a problem. And that's one of the great delusions of society is that people think they don't have a problem, when indeed they have a very severe problem. I think that the sinner's problem is, according to Romans 1:19 through 3:20, reveals humanity's compulsive, obsessive behavior problem is sin. And the aim is to help us realize we have a problem we cannot handle on our own. So the Sinners Anonymous, S.A., the first step is we admit we are powerless over sin and that our lives have become unmanageable. And we're going to hell. Really, that's not funny, you know. But our lives are miserable and we're on our way to hell in a handbasket. I don't know why you have to go in a handbasket. So let's look at chapter 3 of Romans. This is sort of summarizes the first couple of chapters. It says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is how many? None who understand. There is how many? None who seek for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their throat is an open grave. What comes out of their mouth is death. It stinks. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, as I look around the room, I see that, you know, that you are the beloved of God, that you do belong. Everyone here belongs, except for just one of you. When I first came around, I thought that I was the one that didn't belong. When I first came to the fellowship and I was with these people and they were hugging each other and they were kissing each other and they were smiling and they weren't doing drugs, I was like, what is going on here? I do not fit in with this group. But then, after reading this section, I found out everybody is just as screwed up as I am. We all manifested a different way. That's what the Word of God says. We are in trouble, big trouble, and we need help. And the thing is, we cannot help ourselves. Hence the subject matter of undeserved grace. We need the grace that comes with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In the preceding chapters, which I haven't read, it talks a lot about the people who had faith and confidence that if they kept the Mosaic law, the Torah, which is recorded in the first five books of the Bible, if they kept the law, that they could be saved, that they could be made righteous, that they could be justified, that they could receive eternal life. What Paul is writing as inspired by God is saying, no, that is not true. There is nothing you can do to receive salvation on your own. It must be done for you. And then the second chapter and the second point is addressing everybody else who's not of Judaism, all the Gentiles, and he's saying to them, your good conscience and your good behavior isn't enough either. You know, some people could say when they see the Lord, they could say, well, I went to church every Sunday. That's not really enough. You know, I was a good boy. I was a good girl. That's not enough. A lot of times when you talk to people, you say to them, do you think you're going to be in the kingdom when it comes? They say, yeah. Why? Because I'm a good guy. I didn't do anything wrong. There's people that believe because I adhere to the Quran, I'm gonna be okay. I'm gonna be in there. I'm gonna be in the kingdom. Or I've read the Book of Mormon and I obey it. But all of that is a deception. The truth is, all of that put together, if we did all of it, none of it would qualify us to receive the gift that comes by grace. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Often when I think of this subject matter, I think of the time that I went to St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Peninsula. It's a big monastery that they built around what they believed was where Moses' bush was. How they determined that and then built a monastery around it, I have no idea. It was long after Moses was there, but they have a lot of manuscripts, Syriac manuscripts, a lot of manuscripts. They have a lot of, you know, religious paraphernalia. And there's monks there. And these monks at least when I was there, I don't know if it's still true today. This was a long time ago I was there. But they had a vow of silence. And they never talked. They thought that this sacrifice, and this was a lifelong commitment, that their sacrifice and that this vow of silence and poverty and celibacy would afford them the opportunity to enter into the kingdom. And then they show you this when you go there to visit. They have eight graves or seven graves that what they do is they, so that when you die, one of the monks dies, they dig up the guy that died the longest ago and take his bones out and put you in there. They wash those bones and then they put them in a cave. And they let you go see this. You look in the cave, skulls are here, legs are there, hands are there, and it's kind of funny telling, but it's not funny. I mean, this is what they believe is necessary for them to inherit eternal life. Boy, are they going to be surprised. Nothing anyone can do would merit our receiving the grace that comes from Jesus dying for us on the cross. That's the only way in. Verse 19, now we know Oh, they have a monastery like that in Nevada. What's that name of that place? Not Las Vegas. The other.
Reno.
Not Reno. Where is it? Well, there's a monastery there in Nevada, and with the, you know, they have monks there just like they did in St. And these monks, they go to the casinos, and you know, they a lot of times they have services around the casinos. They have them at night and so on. And instead of putting money in, some people put chips in the offering thing, like we took the offering today. And these monks would go down there, they would get the chips, and then they would go cash them and get money for them. And you know what they call these monks? Chipmunks, yes. All right, I'm sorry. There's no monastery. The St. Catherine's one, that's real. The other one, no. In 3:19 again, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The Mosaic law doesn't facilitate righteousness. It shows people that they're guilty of sin and that they need a Messiah to free them. Every mouth will be closed. All the world will become accountable to God. Verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. So nothing, fulfilling the law does not justify you in the sight of God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What the law did was help people to understand what sin was, but it didn't help people to get exemption from the consequences of sin, which is eternal damnation. That comes with the Messiah, with Christ. Verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You with me here in verse 21? Okay, now apart from the law, separate from the Mosaic law, separate from the law of conscience that the Gentiles would have, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. What is the righteousness of God that has been manifested? You know this. Jesus Christ, what Christ did on the cross. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What that is saying is, the law being the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets are all the other writings of the Old Testament. They give testimony to the fact that we, that man, mankind, is in a situation where they're not going to have salvation. They're not going to have eternal life. But the law also testifies that there's a Messiah coming. There is a solution coming. There is an answer coming. And that answer we now know to be Jesus Christ. So the law and the prophets verified the fact that they couldn't do it on their own, but that Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, but that a Messiah would do it for them. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you have faith in what Jesus done for you, then you can be made righteous. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace. Boy, if you had a pen, you wanted to underline something. There it is. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift by grace. That's kind of like saying the same thing twice. It's a gift by grace. Grace means God's divine favor. It means God's loving divine favor, God giving you this. The gift of grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you're walking down the street. All of a sudden, a van pulls up. It's a white van. They slide the door open. Three guys jump out. They're all in black. They got masks on. They grab a hold of you. They throw you into the van. They put handcuffs on you behind you. They put a bag over your head. And then they drive you to some unknown place. You get there and they take your thing off. You realize you're in a big warehouse. There's a puddle. It's dark and you don't know what's going on. And then the guy gets on the phone and calls up your mommy or your friend or your spouse or your child and says, I have them and they're in my custody. I am not letting them go until you pay a ransom. The other end of the phone says, how much is the ransom? $10,000. Keep them. The word redemption, the root word in the Greek for redemption is ransom. That's what redemption means. You are held captive, and Christ is the ransom to set you free. You can't do it yourself because you're the one who's captive. You're the one that's got the handcuffs on. You're the one that's wallowing around in the darkness. You can't help yourself. A ransom needs to be paid for you. The ransom that's paid for you is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what redemption means. That has to be a gift. You can't do it yourself. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God He passed over our sins previously. This is one of those verses in the Bible that is pregnant with truth. And if you're an old student, if you're an Old Testament student, you'll appreciate this verse a great deal if you have some understanding of the Old Testament. If you don't, I'm going to try to help you understand a little bit of it. Verse 25 says again, beginning of it, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That's a word we use all the time, right? Propitiation. What does propitiation mean? It means the turning away of wrath by an offering. Or more simply, appeasing God's righteous anger through a sacrifice. This is carried out in pagan religions also, that they believe that the wrath of God, and there has to be some kind of a payment made to appease the righteous anger through a sacrifice. Well, I don't know about God had a righteous anger in the fact that we all are dead in trespasses and sins. Rather than revering God and loving God and living for God, we're living for ourselves. And the appeasement for that, propitiation, is a sacrifice. And who is the sacrifice for this propitiation for us? Jesus Christ. The word propitiation, however, is also used elsewhere in the Bible. It's used as a translation. It's translated mercy seat. And this is the mercy seat. The mercy seat is talking about the Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple. It was in the tabernacle, and then later on it was in the temple. I have a replica of it here that was given to me by Joshua Crawford. No, Jared Crawford gave me this. And it's a wonderful representation, but I think you'd probably see it better up here because this is kind of small. This is done where they have the two cherubim on top, and that's those two figures there. And then they're on this pedestal. This is all made out of gold. And inside this ark, inside here, you can take the lid off. And inside what was, I'm sure you can't see it too well. This represent the manna. Remember that they got manna when they were in the desert? Bread from heaven came down. Part of that was put into the Ark of the Covenant. The other thing that was put into the Ark of the Covenant is the rod that Aaron had that budded. I can't get the rod. At one point in Israel's history, Aaron was the high priest. And the other elders decided to Moses and Aaron, well, why is he the high priest? We want to be the high priest. And Moses said to him, I'll tell you what, everybody put your rod in the tabernacle and we'll see tomorrow whosoever rod buds, you know, has flower buds on it, that's who the high priest is. And then the next morning, Aaron's rod budded. And then all these other guys didn't do well after that. And that's in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the other thing that's in the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments. You see them there? There's two tablets with the Ten Commandments. Yeah. There used to be 15, and then they dropped one. You saw that in that silly movie, right? So why am I telling you all this? Well, because the Ark, the mercy seat, the mercy seat is this thing on at the, you know, this the very top of it, underneath, that's where God would meet with the high priest. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, would go into the holy place, and he would take the blood of the lamb and put it on the mercy seat, and then the children of Israel would receive the forgiveness of sins for the, that they had committed that year. That's the mercy seat. Jesus is referred to as the mercy seat. It's in, again, you gotta have all this information. You read it in Leviticus and you're scratching your head. What's this all about? Well, it was all a type for what Jesus would do. Jesus went into heaven itself, the holy heaven itself, and with his blood, it was put on the mercy seat so that we could get forgiveness of sins. And the significance of the items that were in the ark, the manna, Jesus is the bread of life. The rod represented the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. The Ten Commandments, Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, as Joshua shared with us last week. Jesus is the living Word of God. All of that stuff that was put in the Ark of the Covenant, God, in his foreknowledge, knew would all point towards Jesus. That's why it said the law and the prophets foretold. They knew because it all pointed to this. My God has got had this plan all the way through, and you and I happen to be born in the right time, post-Christ, so that that sacrifice could be in our lives today. You call it a gift of God's grace. A gift of God's grace that someone like you and me could get freedom from our sins and from the bondage and the darkness that encased us, that we could escape the destiny of hell in a handbasket. God has been so good to us. Amen. This verse is not over. Verse 25 again, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, I can't take all the time to explain to you in the Old Testament where it talks about the Passover, where they put the blood on the side mantles and they put it over above, and then the angel of death passed over. God had that in his foreknowledge, projecting what Jesus would do. Because of his blood, the angel of death passes over us, and we have forgiveness of sins. Verse 26 says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier. Look at chapter 4 of Romans. Romans 4. You belong because of undeserved grace. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You know, I skipped that. Go back to chapter 3. I forgot the boasting thing in chapter 3. If you're going to talk about boasting, you got to do chapter 3 boasting before you get to chapter 4 boasting. So the people understand that boasting is a problem. What do we have to boast about if Christ died for us on the cross? What did I do to save myself? Nothing. That's why it says in 3:27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By what kind of law? Of works? No. by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 29 says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he? Is God the God of the Jews only? What's the answer? No. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith, is one. Now back to chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works is a wage, is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's a very simple concept. If Abraham worked for it and he received righteousness, that would have been payment for the work that he did. But he didn't work for it. He believed in righteousness. Same thing with us. If we worked for it, if we went to that monastery in Sinai Peninsula and became monks and didn't talk, then maybe we could have earned it and then it would have been a wage for us. But that's not the way it works. There's nothing that any of us could do. We didn't earn it. God doesn't owe it to us. It's a free gift. That's the point that's being made in Romans chapter 4. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being justified by, not by works, but by faith. Justified means that we were guilty and we are no longer guilty. We were guilty of sin, we are no longer guilty of sin. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one, the many died, the transgression of one is, in the context is talking about Adam, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace, look at that wording there, much more did the grace of God, God's grace, and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound toward many. The gift is not that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through one, much more, those receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. What is he trying to say here? What am I trying to say? They don't know. No. What I'm trying to say is that our salvation is dependent upon God's gracious, undeserved grace for us. It's a gift. It's the only way it could possibly be obtained. If all of us did only good works every day of our life, would it equal out being given the right to live forever? I mean, how good would one have to be given the gift of eternal life? How good would you have to be to get salvation? It's ludicrous. I mean, we couldn't do it. It had to be done for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about the Apostle Paul speaking here. By revelation again, 3:7 says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul is saying, I have been given, and it speaks it in much more detail in the previous verses. Paul is saying, I have been given the responsibility of communicating this grace of God to the Gentiles. Me, who am the least of all saints, was this grace given. Paul understood that there was no way in the world that he deserved to be saved, and there was nowhere in the world that he was deserved to teach other people about this undeserved grace. Paul says of himself in Philippians 3:5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. The Apostle Paul wasn't just your average Joe. This was a man who was, he had all the right credentials. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, you know, he was tutored under the under Gamaliel, who was a renowned, you know, the best rabbi that could teach you. He had, according to the law, he lived blameless. He did everything that he was supposed to do according to the Mosaic law. Yet, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. Yet, when Stephen was stoned to death, the Apostle Paul was there consenting unto it. Yes, stone him. And I don't know that he didn't lift up a stone himself. He's on his way to Damascus to get the Christians and to do a death march back to Jerusalem. That's a long way from Damascus to Jerusalem. He thought that what he was doing was the will of God. He was absolutely convinced that God wanted him to do this. That, again, blameless according to the law. A Pharisee of Pharisees, taught by Gamaliel. And yet, he was dead wrong. When Jesus knocked him off his horse, he saw a vision of Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said to him, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. He was persecuting the Messiah. He was persecuting the very Messiah that he believed would come and save him. He was persecuting his people. Here's a man that understood God's grace. He thought he was completely right, and he was completely wrong. And such a qualified individual to teach on grace. I feel that way myself. For me to stand before you and to teach today about grace, only I know how ludicrous that is. Because I have received the grace of God in my life. I've experienced the grace of God. I should be dead. I should be tortured and then dead. And then spit on. But yet God has been merciful to me. And gracious to me. How about you? You feel the same way? That's how we should feel in the light of the grace of God that has been given to us. That now we will belong. Now we belong. We were ostracized. We weren't a part of it. And now we're right in the middle of the goodness of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By what? Grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. The concept of truth is just overwhelming when we embrace it. The thing is that we were guilty. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And even in that, God had mercy on us. Why? Because of the great love that he has. Let me read that verse again. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind and by nature, the children, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. That's what grace speaks to us. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you have known about the grace of God since you've been a Christian. Many of you have known about it. But it should stir within your heart that what grace is a manifestation of the incomprehensible love that God has for you. God loves you. God wants you. You are his beloved. He wants you in his family. He wants you to be with him forever. He loves you. The great love wherewith he loves you. He has demonstrated forth in this gift of grace. That's what, when we talk about grace, it should spur within us an enormous amount of gratitude, an enormous amount of appreciation for the loving God that has done what he has done for us. Given us the life that we have, Joshua sang that song. Yeah, you knocked me out with that song. That there are times that things don't go right. That's not a manifestation of God lacking love for me. That's a manifestation of my living in this world, waiting for Christ to return. There's a way out. He loves us. Gratitude, appreciation, commitment. I want to live for that God. Because of the grace that has been given to me. Because Christ died on the cross for me, I want to live for him. That's the right attitude with the understanding of grace. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him, in the heavenly places. Well, when Christ died on the cross, we identify with him, we died with him. Our old you died with him. When he got up from the grave, we got up with him, a new person. When he ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, we are seated there with him. That's what this is saying. And that's the attitude that we should have, the faith that we should have. He raised us up with him, verse 6, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Verse 7, so that in the age to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've been saved by grace. We've been given this new life. Now we live this new life. Coming to the understanding that one is, as we covered weeks ago, not once saved, always saved is not true. It's that you have to accept the lordship of Christ. You have to believe the sacrifice that was made. You have to make Jesus your Lord. But you have to maintain that. If you throw the gift away, then you don't have the greatness of the gift. You're supposed to live in the light of that gift. I think of the prayer that was prayed earlier, that Eduardo prayed, that we would be worthy of God, that we would live up worthy of God. That word worthy means that it would be balanced out with the good things that God has done for us, would inspire us and encourage us to live our lives for him. Grace understood should make us want to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should want us to love and to give and to serve in every way we possibly could. So what I'm trying to say is, you belong. Because of undeserved grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We have no words adequate to express to you the thankfulness that is within us. Father, let our actions and the lives that we live be a demonstration of that thankfulness and that love that we have for you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus' sacrifice, for what he gave on the cross for us, the life that he gave and the blood that he shed, so that we could have redemption and forgiveness of sins, so that we could be a part of your family. We love you and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit LHIM.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.